Our reading is Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 31. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 31. Let's hear what God says in his holy word. Beginning at verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that he gathered together he called sea. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to their kind, and the earth on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to their kind. And God saw that it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to you every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And that is God's word.
Thank you to God.
Amen. So 6 days, that's the title of the talk, 6 days. What we're going to talk about today is the God of creation, the structure of creation, and the Christ of creation. The God of creation, the structure of creation, and the Christ of creation. So point one, the God of creation. As we said last week, the first chapter of the Bible introduces us to somebody, God. And we said God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that's hinted at by God being God, and the Spirit of God, and the Word of God are all there. And then the writer, Moses, begins to unfold this work, and it introduces us to what God's doing and tells us more about who he is. So this God of creation in this chapter is the creator and preserver of everything. He is the creator and preserver of everything. He doesn't just create it, he preserves it. He keeps it going. He speaks the word and creation happens, and he upholds it and governs it. We call it creation and providence. It's an old word that we don't really use anymore, but it's providence. Providence means God's holy, wise, and powerful governing and preserving of all of his creatures and their actions. So it's not just that God speaks and then leaves us to it, or God speaks and then goes off the way some of the ancient Greeks thought of God as. God is intimately involved in all of creation because he preserves it. Amen. He upholds it and he governs it.
Yeah.
We call that the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, that as Simone said in one of her prayers, not a hair falls off any of our heads, not a sparrow falls without God's say so. So anything and everything that happens, happens because of God's decree. We call it the sovereignty of God. And that is fleshed out in both creation and providence. That God created everything and that God upholds everything. But we see something else in here. Again, we see that God is the true God. Many of the nations around Israel worshipped the creation, and they worshipped animals. Many nations worshipped the sun as a god. They worshipped the moon as a god. Some of the Egyptian gods, if you see paintings and pictures of them in books or in museums, one has the head of an eagle. One of the Hindu gods is an elephant. And some have snakes were forms of God. But the writers of this creation narrative want to say, no, all these are created, beautiful and important though they are created, and they depend on someone who is higher. And the person who is higher is the God of Israel. Richard Belcher, who wrote a commentary on this, said, the book of Genesis was written to show that Israel's God was the sovereign creator whose purpose to establish his rule on earth will not be hindered by humanity's sinfulness and rebellion. I'll read that quote again. The book of Genesis was written to show that Israel's God was the sovereign creator whose purpose to establish his covenant rule upon earth will not be hindered by the sinfulness and rebellion of humanity. That's what the writers of Genesis were trying to get across. I say writers because I believe Moses edited this, but they were, you know, writings that were around. But it is inspired by God. That's the most important thing, I believe. I believe the traditional view that this is God's word. It doesn't just contain God's word, it is the very word of God. We see something about God's word in this passage too. God is the sovereign, creator and upholder of all things, and he speaks. And his word has power and authority. Power, because he created everything. And Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and the breath of his mouth all their hosts. So all that is by the very breath of God. All those stars that are all up there, and the little ant that you see, are all there because God spoke them into being. And his word, as we see in this chapter, doesn't just have power, it has authority. He says to creation, do this, and it happens. He is the Lord of creation. He is the master of creation. He speaks and it comes to pass. He gives orders and they are obeyed. Because his word has power and authority. That is the God that Genesis wants to introduce us to. And why? You know, because that's the question. Why? Why did he create? Or as we used to ask in philosophy, why is there something rather than nothing? As Leibniz said, Gottfried Leibniz, why is there something rather than nothing? And again, we've heard these verses quoted in the service already, but we're going to repeat them because it's good to hear the truth again and again. Why is God doing this? One, Revelation 4:11. In heaven they cry, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you have created all things, and for your will they are and were created. Or as the old King James, I think, says, for your good pleasure. It's for the will and good pleasure of God that these things exist. That you exist. The second reason why he's doing this that scripture tells us, we read it at the start of our service, Romans 1:19-20. He's making himself known. God has revealed himself in creation. God has revealed himself in creation. He's revealed his power, his wisdom, his goodness. And the third reason why he's doing this, because as you read the Bible, you see a phrase. We looked at it when we looked at Ephesians. That God planned to do this before the foundation of the world. We call them the decrees of God. Or the plans of God. And God executes his decrees or performs his plans through creation and providence. Through his creating power and his sovereign authority and rule. That's how God does it. So ultimately God's plan is to redeem a people through the Lord Jesus Christ. To make himself fully known, which we'll talk of in point three. And he needed to create in order to do it. It was his own sovereign will and good pleasure to make himself known and to bring his people to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the God of creation. Point two, the structure of creation. The 6 days show us many things about God. One thing that many of the commentators is a book written to explain it, was in days 1 to 3, he formed things, and in days 4 to 6, he filled them. So in day one, he created the light. In day 4, he created the sun, moon, and the stars. In day 2, he created the waters in the heavens and on the earth. In day 5, he created the sea creatures and the creatures in the air. Day 3, he created the vegetation, the plants, yielding seeds and all that. Day 6, he created animals and humanity to eat them and feed on them. He formed and he filled. There's a structure to this. And this shows us again things about God. It shows his wisdom. Everything has an order. That's what it means when it says everything was good. It means everything was performing the function that God created for it. It shows his generosity. Look at all the kinds that he created. Think of any species. Think of a dog. Think of how many species and breeds of dogs there are. And he created them all for the joy of creation. Think, and I, you know, walk through Pennington Flash even. Look at the different types of the trees. My wife, we were driving through Lee today, to and from church, and she said, look at all these trees. Look at the different shapes, the different colours, the different types, how high some of them are. When we went on holiday, she was in her element.
Yeah.
In the summer, because she saw the great sequoia trees. You see the picture on Facebook? You couldn't even see her. These grand trees, hundreds of feet high. And that's just a little bit. When you think of every snowflake is different, all our fingerprints are different, our DNA. What was it Justin Briley put on Facebook? He does a show on Christian radio. You know, your DNA goes around the solar system. It's absolutely, I mean, it doesn't mean anything, does it? You say that, oh, yeah. All right, does it? You know, it's mind-blowing. And we see God's righteousness, because he made humanity in his image. And that means, yes, to reflect him in intellect. We have a spirit, but it also means to reflect him morality, righteousness, and holiness, which we'll be teasing out over the next few weeks when we look at Genesis 1 and 2. But part of being in the image of God is that God wrote his law on our hearts by nature. We call it conscience. So God's joy in creation must be our joy too. God's joy in creation. God gets delight out of creation. So should we. So should we. Indeed, John Calvin, a French Christian in the 1500s, said, God will hold us accountable for not enjoying his blessings because he gave them to us.
Right.
His commentary on the Lord's Prayer, when he says, give us this day our daily bread. God gave us food to enjoy, to be blessed with, to bless others with.
Yeah.
So enjoy God's good creation. Enjoy it. This is also, there are some religions that say, oh, it's the spirit that's important. The flesh is evil and unimportant, and we should just not enjoy ourselves. We shouldn't do anything. We should go into a monastery, deprive ourselves of food and sex and all those things because the spirit's what important. The Bible says, no, absolutely not. The spirit is important. Indeed, it is the most important thing, but doesn't mean the flesh is bad in and of itself. And when it talks about the flesh being bad in the Bible, it means our fallen state. It doesn't mean our bodies, what we mean biologically.
Yeah.
I shouldn't have to explain that, but you have to because, well, it's the age we live in, isn't it? But God has created the physical world as an expression of his joy and his grace, and he wants us to enjoy it too. And as I say, he creates humanity in his image to reflect his character and his righteousness and his holiness. So before I leave point two, what are we to make of the days? There's three approaches that Christians have used when it comes to what do we mean by days. And there's three, I've titled these approaches. There are loads of ways to interpret the days, but they come under three umbrella approaches. One is, they are literal 24-hour days, the way we would use it now, when we say that. What day of the week are you going to the doctor's? What day of the week are we going on holiday? You know what that means.
Some say that is what this passage means. Others call it the day age, or a day analogy. When we say day, we mean like the days of Queen Victoria. She was queen 63 years. Our queen, or our previous queen, beat her. But when we say the days of Queen Victoria, we mean decades. It says in the Bible that a day with God is 1,000 years. So these days might not have been 24-hour days. They might have been long ages spaced out. And the third approach is that this writing is prose. It's prose in the form of not quite poetry, but it's telling a historical event in a form that is poetic, let's say that. Those are the three approaches. And they've been held by Christians for 2,000 years. Augustine, who lived 1,500 years ago, believed number two. Aquinas, who lived 1,000 years ago, believed the third one. Some of the Puritans who lived 400 years ago believed the third one. And I say this because you may come across it, you may believe it yourself, that everybody believed it was talking about literal 6 days. And then with the advance of modern science, we've all scrambled to reinterpret it. That's not what's happened. There's always been differences of approaches to this. And with that said, I'm closing that point off. Because we're going to talk about the main point of Genesis 1. And the main point of Genesis 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Point 3, the Christ of creation. The Christ of creation. There's so much I could say, but the first chapter of the Bible opens up what we call God's revelation, God's revealing of himself. And ultimately, he reveals himself in the face of Jesus Christ. There's three ways Christians teach that God's revealed himself. Creation, and we'd include conscience in that, but creation, scripture, Christ. Creation, scripture, Christ. Christ is, first of all, the true image of God. We read in Genesis 1 that he made man in his image. If you know things about Christianity, we know that we fell from that, which we'll look at soon. And the one who didn't fall, who is the true and better Adam, who is the true image of God, who lived a righteous and holy and loving life, perfectly, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says of him in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And firstborn is a term of preeminence. It doesn't mean Jesus was the first thing God created. Rubbish. He was. All things were created through him, we looked at last week. He is the image of God. And in John 14, he said to the disciples, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He shows us what God is like perfectly and completely.
Amen.
So the point is here, creation does reveal that there's a God who is righteous and holy, but it doesn't reveal everything about him. It doesn't reveal how we can be saved. That is a miraculous, supernatural way God reveals himself, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true image of God. He is the true image of God. And as we said last week, he's also the one who creates all things. In his human nature, he reveals God completely. He has two natures, remember, human and divine. In his divine nature, he was with God in the beginning because he was God and he created all things.
Paul says again in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, for by him, Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Amen. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus Christ created and preserves everything. As we said last week, when we looked at John chapter 1, verse 3, it's here in my notes, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he is the creator. And what a God we serve. As Simone, the songs she led us in singing, the creator came down to earth to die for our sins.
Amen. Yes.
Who is like our God? Nobody. Nobody. And as well, the third point of Jesus that's pointed at, that I'm going to bring out, there's any number of them, but we'd be here all week. He is the light of the world. And he will be the light forever.
Amen.
It says, what did he say? Verse, the first thing God said, let there be light.
There was light.
And there was light.
Yes.
What did Jesus call himself in John's gospel? I am the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 9, verse 5. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to bring light. Light to our lives, light to our hearts, light to our eternity. And indeed, the last chapters of the Bible, we're going from the first chapter to the last two, he will be our light forever.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 1, verse 23, says, saying of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And that's the glorified Christ.
Yes.
He is the light forever and ever and ever and ever. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the brightness of his glory. So we'd invite you to come to Jesus Christ this very day, if you're not a Christian. This very day, come to him. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. All of it is for God, through Christ, and for Christ. And as we say, everything exists for the glory of God. Christ is the one for whom we exist. So come to him, be glorified with him. He is the one who lived for God's glory perfectly. And so we have to stand in his righteousness, because we are not righteous. We've walked in darkness. But with him, we can come into the light, have a new beginning, have our sins forgiven, be adopted by God, have a new future, and have a glorious hope. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of creation, that Christ is all. So I'd encourage you, enjoy, these are your applications, the so what. Enjoy the blessings of God's creation.
Yes.
I'll emphasize that again, because some of you are going through a very hard time.
Yeah.
And I realize, sometimes I can be a bit dour. I don't want that.
No.
I want everybody to be a happy, joyful Christian, enjoying the blessings of God's creation. But we use them responsibly and unselfishly. Remember God's law? God's law is written on our hearts. What's the law? To love God and to love our neighbor. All that's in Genesis 1, 2. All that. So we use it because God is our creator. Second point of application, be comforted that God is over everything, that God is sovereign. Charles Spurgeon said, the sovereignty of God is the pillow on which a Christian can rest his head. you want to explore that a bit more, there's a green booklet over there. How can the sovereignty of God give me strength or peace or something like that? I can't remember, but it's about how the sovereignty of God applies to our life. In these very uncertain times, very scary times, will the king have a new prime minister next week? How's the war in Ukraine going to be next week? With temperatures plummeting, how are people going to heat their homes this next week? These are very, very scary, uncertain times. And I don't want to belittle any of that. But the comfort that you, my friend, can have and will have and should have is that God is on the throne and he will remember you. In these hard and uncertain times, we should have faith and be comforted that God preserves and is over all things.
Amen.
Next point. The glory of God is the purpose of creation. Is it yours? So do everything to his glory, at home, at work, and at church. Let God's glory be the thread that goes through your entire life, that holds it together, that I do it for the glory of God. Because that's why he created us, to know him and to serve him. And remember that his word has power. His word has power and authority. And his word is the Bible. So does that have power and authority over your life? Thomas Watson, one of the ministers in England in the 1600s, said this to his church: conform to Scripture. Let us lead Scripture lives. Oh, that the Bible might be seen printed in our lives. Do what the word commands. Obedience is an excellent way of commenting on the Bible. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Someone who lived at the same time as Thomas Watson was John Bunyan. He wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, and it was said of him that if you cut him, he'd bleed Bible. Because he knew it that well, but not just that he knew it, he lived it as well. That's what Watson means when he says, let it be printed on our lives. Yes, we should talk about it. We should think about it, but we should live it.
Yeah.
Or as I, Jackie likes it when I do this, we should learn it, love it, and live it. So let the God, God's glory and God's word be the rule by which we live our lives. And finally, your last point. God created heaven and earth. We were made for heaven as well as for earth. An old chorus says, this earth isn't my home, I'm just passing through. Yes, we use the blessings of creation. Yes, we use it all to God's glory and with thankful and obedient hearts, but our home is in heaven. Matthew Henry says, our duty as Christians is to keep heaven in our sight and earth under our feet. And by that he meant we use the earth and the world the way God intended, but we know that our home is in heaven. And what a great encouragement this is, to be heavenly minded. Because Paul says in Colossians 3, set your heart on things that are above, not on earth, where Christ is. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Knowing that in that glorious place, we'll see the glory of God shining forever in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.
Amen. 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 Thank you, God.
Oh God, we pray that you would plant these thoughts into our hearts. Thank you that you spoke creation into being, and that you spoke us and planned our life for us. And you called us by grace into creation and into new creation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, O Lord, that we would take to heart what you've said in your word, and that we would lead Bible lives keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, full of the Spirit, soaked in the Word, and looking to you in all things, doing all things to your glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.